an 8-year-old girl went to her 5-year-old brother and said, "Do you want me to tell you the story of Jesus?" And the 5-year-old said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Can you tell me that story?" And so only as an 8-year-old can, she told her 5-year-old brother the story of Jesus. And when she was finished, she looked at him and she said, "Now, I want to ask you a question." She said, "When you die, do you want to go to heaven and to be with Jesus? Or when you die, do you want to go to the lake of fire?" And the 5-year-old thought for a minute and he said, "I want to stay here." There are a lot of us as Christians who are like that little boy. We like the idea of heaven. I mean, it all sounds good and it's great, but what a lot of Christians want is they want to stay right here in this world. That's what they want. In James chapter 4, we'll make a transition to him. In verses 1 through 12, he talks about worldliness in the church. Now, let's set some context to this. Before James chapter 4 and verse 1, you go back into chapter 3, and James has been talking about wisdom. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James talks about wisdom. And James tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is an earthly wisdom, and that there is a godly wisdom. The earthly wisdom originated here with man. It is the wisdom of men. Paul calls it foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But in James chapter 3, look at verse 14. He describes this earthly wisdom. He says it is bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. He goes on to say, look at verse 15. He says this is not wisdom that's from above. It's earthly, it's unscriptural, and it's demonic. He says it's jealous, it's selfish, and it brings disorder and every vile practice. What James says about earthly wisdom is that earthly wisdom, the wisdom of man, will engage itself in every foolish thing that's possible. Then he describes the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom of God. Look at verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Now watch what happens here. James finishes chapter 3 talking about the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is from heaven. And then he immediately, chapter 4 and verse 1, he immediately then launches in to the opposite of godly wisdom. He immediately launches into the opposite of godly wisdom. And James starts talking about quarreling, fighting and conflicts that go on in the church among Christians. James then states that these fights and these quarrels among Christian, he says these things are the result of worldliness being allowed in the church. Now, I need to say that again. James says that when there is conflict, when there is quarreling, and when there is fighting in the church, he says the reason for that is because the church has allowed worldliness to come in and to be with them. Now, let's get a working definition of worldliness, okay? Worldliness is allowing the attitude of the world to slowly destroy your relationship with God. Worldliness is allowing the attitude of the world to slowly destroy your relationship with God. Now, an example of that is Demas, who was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, Paul says that Demas has deserted me. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. And there's always been this big fuss about why Demas deserted. Did he do this? Did he do that? Now, to me, the reason is in the verse. Demas plainly loved the world more than he loved the Lord. So he deserted. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas loved the world more than he loved Jesus. And so he left. He deserted. So worldliness is when we start allowing the ways of the world and the wisdom of the world and the philosophies of the world to slowly destroy our relationship with God. Now, in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he breaks this down, worldliness in the church, he breaks this down into two parts. In verses 1 through 4, James talks about the fact that worldliness is the breeding ground for all conflict. Worldliness is the breeding ground for all conflict. That's James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now let's look at the question. What is the source of conflicts in the church? Look at verse 1 and 2 now. James chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? So he's not addressing the world, he's addressing the church. He's addressing the Christians. What causes conflicts in the church? Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And in other words, these quarrels and these fights in the church, the reason they happen is because you have Christians who are trying to satisfy the desires of the flesh. See again. Carnal. We're trying to satisfy the desires of the flesh. This is worldliness. Look what he says. Don't they come from your desire from the desires that battle within you. That is your flesh. That is your carnal nature. Look at verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot understand. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now listen to me. Churches get into messes. And the reason they get into messes is because they allow the attitude of society to come into the church. That's what causes it. That's what James says causes it. He's talking about worldliness in the church. He says you're carrying on the way you're carrying on because you've let worldliness come in. Listen. Churches get, congregations get into a mess. We get into a mess because we have allowed the attitude of society to come into the church. We cannot allow society to tell us what's right and what's wrong. Society doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. Listen, they tell us that what is wrong is what's right. And they tell us that what's right is what's wrong. And more so now than any time in my life. Things that are an absolute abomination in the eyes of God, they're telling us that's right. And they're promoting it. And people from all walks of life are promoting it. This is what is right. It's not what's right. And the church gets messed up because we let that thinking in here. And that's what happens. Now let's go a step further here. According to the context, now that word context is important here. According to the context, why is there conflicts and fighting in the church? According to the context, why is there conflict? Tell me.
Because we have that thinking, that central thinking, that carnal thinking. We let the outside, just because the majority says it, we tend to believe it. The majority doesn't make it right.
Exactly. Hey, listen, if you tell a lie long enough, folks just start, you start believing it.
You
start believing it. Now, listen, look at this. According to the context, why is there conflict and fighting in the church? You know why? Because they're appealing to the wrong kind of wisdom. Chapter 3, he's just talked about wisdom. He's talked about wisdom that is earthly, and he's talking about wisdom that is from God. Conflict and fighting comes up. Because we've turned to the wisdom of the world. We've turned to the philosophy of the world. We're allowing society to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And so we start carrying on like they do. Here's what happened. Churches get in a mess because they stop listening to God. They stop listening to God. And they start listening to society. And just like our sister said, if the majority believes it, then it must be true. Except nowadays, a pretty good judge of what isn't true is if the majority believes it. Now, here's an important question that every Christian needs to answer. Here's an important question. Is it my basic aim in life to please God or to live by the pleasures of the world? Everybody has to answer that question. Is my basic aim in life to please God or to live according to the pleasures of the world, to engage myself in worldliness? Now, let's take a look here. What are the consequences of the church following the attitude of society? What are the consequences of the church being worldly? Say it again. Right, you're going to lose the opportunity to win souls. Now, I want you to notice this. There are three things we got listed here. The consequences of let's do it the way we want to do it, it pits people against each other. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, there's conflicts among you. The reason there are conflicts among them is that they have taken the attitude of society and brought it into the church. The consequences of the church allowing worldliness within its reign, the consequences of that is that it pits us against each other. That's the way it is in the world. Everybody is against everybody. And a lot of folks are against a lot of other folks, and they don't even know why. So it pits us against each other. A second consequence of the church following the world is in verse 3. Look at James chapter 4 now and verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Listen, a second consequence of the church allowing worldliness to come inside of it is it shuts off prayer. You're asking, but you're not receiving. You're asking, but you're not receiving. So it pits us against each other. It cuts off prayer. The third one listed up there is a really big deal. A third consequence for allowing worldliness in the church is that it chokes the word out of us. Now, I want you to go over to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is telling the parable of the sower. And in Luke chapter 8, look at verse 7, Jesus describes the seed that's sown among thorns. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. So Jesus tells the parable. The disciples say, Lord, what? Interpret the parable for us. Drop down. Verse 14 is the interpretation of the seed in the thorns. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. So they hear the word of God. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Listen to me. There is only so much space in our hearts. And if you fill that with the pleasures of this world, if you fill that with worldliness, then you're going to choke out whatever word is in your heart. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. And the consequences of us becoming like the world. Listen, this isn't something that's going to happen. This is happening in a lot of places. Christians take upon themselves the attitude of society, and then they come into the church building, they meet with the church, and they want that attitude to prevail in here. But when that attitude prevails in here, it pits us against each other. God stops listening to our prayers, and we end up choking what little of the word we have in our heart. We end up choking it out. Now, we don't call it that. It's quenching the spirit. If you put, here's a fire, and you take a bucket of water and pour it on there, and that fire just. This is a problem. This is a problem. Christians want to act like the world, and then they want to bring it in here. And you can't have that. You can't have that. We are the bride of Christ. And in Ephesians 5, verse 26 to 27, he makes it clear that we are cleansed and we are to be pure and we are to be holy. You can't have that. And that's what James is talking very bluntly here to him, and that was to them, and that was his nature. Whenever James talked about something, nobody would walk behind him and say, wow, I wonder what he was trying to tell us. Everybody knew what he was trying to tell them. You can't be like the world. Now, look at verse 4, James chapter 4. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, he says, you are an adulterous people. They had committed spiritual adultery. They were married to Jesus. Listen, we are the bride. Well, who's the groom? Right. And so when we give ourselves to another, we've committed spiritual adultery. And so James says, look, what are you doing? If you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. Look over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In a minute, we're going to get to how to handle this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Now, stop. He's not, when he says the world, he's not talking about, you know, trees and mountains and the ground and stuff. He's talking about the way of the world, worldliness, their way, their wisdom, their way of thinking and doing things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do we read that and not understand that? Verse 16, for all that's in the world, now here's what's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's in the world. That's what the world is. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there has to be a difference between the church and the world. And when the world comes in, it can't stay. It can't stay. Any questions before we get to the cure of all this? Does everybody understand what I'm telling you? Because in way, way too many places, brethren are fussing and fighting and quarreling and carrying on like little children and worse than little children. And they try to put a spiritual spin on it. Listen, the reason that's going on, James says, is because you've let worldliness come in. You've let what's going on out there come. You've let what's going on out there come in here, and now you're carrying on like they do. And James says, we're not going to do that. Say it again. Those who are engaged in it. Those who are engaged in it. And it's you be shocked. Yes. Right.
And there are only two genders, male and female.
Right.
But the world has become accepting of that transgender, bisexual,
right.
Cis, whatever.
And they put it in your face.
Right.
And they shove it down your throat.
Yes.
And everybody is just supposed to accept it. Listen, there are denominations this week voting. They're voting.
Yes,
are we going to accept female preachers?
Yes.
And there are other, you can't call it, but there's another denomination who's, are we going to allow the transgenders to be okay and to be part? And even in the leadership. And that denomination, listen, what are you voting on? You're voting morals, really? Is that what we've come to? We're voting morals? Listen, morals were voted on a long time ago. You can't let the attitude of society become the attitude of the church. You can't do it. And listen, it's not getting better out there. Do we agree with that?
Amen.
It's worse out there.
Amen.
And it ain't done yet. It's not over yet. I mean, 5 years ago, we would be stunned if people told us what was going on in 2023. Well, what do you think is going to be going on in 2030? And it's, you know, it's easy. That's what the definition of worldliness is, that we slowly allow the world to destroy our relationship with God.
2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and lies prosperous will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being.
You're right. It's worse. And was it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:1-5, where it talks about what it's going to be like.
Perilous
times. All right? But listen, it has to stay out there. It has to stay out there. You can't let that into the flock because it's a mess. It's a mess. Your hand up? Then keep your hand down and be still. Okay? Now, let's get to some answers here. Heaven's solution to worldliness. Heaven's solution to worldliness. Okay? Number one, submit to God. Look at verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. But he, that is God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. So the first step in ridding worldliness from the church and ridding it from your life is to submit to God. The word submit that James uses is a military word. It means bringing yourself under the authority of another. And the one you're bringing yourself under the authority of is God. Submit yourself to God. I'm not going to live according to the wisdom of the world. I'm going to live according to the wisdom of God. I have chosen to submit myself to his authority and not the authority of man. That's the first step. You have to submit to God. Step number two, resist the devil. Verse 7, Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember the devil? Remember him? Okay, you don't hear nothing about him anymore. Listen, the devil's not your friend. The devil is the enemy. And every ounce of foolishness that's going on out there in the world, the devil is behind all of it pushing it. You have to. So you're bringing yourself under the authority of God and you're resisting the devil. And if you resist him, he'll flee from you. Now he'll come back and you got to resist again. Look at Luke chapter 4. I want to show, there's a little statement there. And we need to remember this little statement. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. So they're in the wilderness, and for 40 days, Jesus is tempted. Verse 13, put a circle around Luke 4, verse 13. Listen to what it says. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, here's the statement, until an opportune time. You will fight the devil today, but if you win today, you've won a battle. There's still a war going on. So, heaven's answer to worldliness, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. The devil is the enemy. Number three, come near to God. Look at verse 8, first part of verse 8. Draw near to God. Now let me ask you a question. Whose responsibility is it to draw near to God? There's something you have to do. You have to draw near to God. Listen, that responsibility is on your shoulders. Yes, sir. Yes, you are. And you're automatically doing number one, too. You know what I mean? Because you're going to submit to one or the other. You're going to submit to one or the other. You can't straddle the fence here. Because if you're on the fence, you're with the devil. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Then come near to God. Listen, you have a responsibility in this. You have to make a move toward God. Look at number four. The end of verse number 8. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. Now, remember back up in verse number 6, he talked about God giving grace and God giving more grace. Then you get to verse number 8 where he says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. Now, here's what that tells you. What that tells you is that receiving God's grace is not a passive thing. To wash your hands and purify your hearts, that you have to take action. You understand what I'm saying? You have to take action. Listen, this receiving grace just isn't a passive thing where you just sit there and God does it all for you. You have to draw near to him, and then you have to wash your hands. Wash your hands, purify your hearts is the idea. You're going to do now what you're supposed to do. But to receive God's grace, there's something you have to do, and that's what you have to do. You have to, and that's why you submit first. That's the first thing. Because you're not going to clean up your act if you don't submit. Verse 9. Number 5. He says to grieve, mourn, and wail. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Let me tell you what verse 9 is. James chapter 4 and verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Listen, verse 9 is a call to repentance. Verse 9 is a call to repentance. Listen, you ought to be ashamed of your sins. You ought to be ashamed of your sins. And that's what James is telling them. He says, you're fighting and you're quarreling, you're fussing with each other, you're not getting along with each other. He says, you ought to be ashamed of this. And that verse, verse 9, is a call to repentance. Then, look at verse 9. Let me put verse 9 and 10 back together. He talks about humility. Verse 9 and 10. Again, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned from mourning to gloom. That's repentance. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Now listen to me. James is telling these people, these are Christians. He's telling these Christians, you need to be ashamed at how you've lived. And he says, you need to humble yourselves and get back to the Lord. And instead of being heady and high-minded and proud and carrying on like the world, he says what you need to do is you need to submit yourself to God, you need to resist the devil, you need to clean up your act, you need to repent, and then you need to humble yourselves and be ashamed at how you carry on. Now I'm going to tell you this. What is going on, and we mentioned it a minute ago, and I want to get further in this. What is going on is going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Listen, and the sister brought it up a few moments ago, Pride Month, and it's being shoved down everybody's throat. And basically now we live in a society where they're saying, listen, you are going to get with this program or we're going to deal with you. It's crazy. It's crazy. And because it's crazy, this is what you got to do right here. This is what you got to do right here. Listen, you can't be half in and half out now. Society, we're way past that. We're way past that. Playing a Christian now, you can't play Christian now. Because here's what has always happened. I'm going to get to you in a minute. Here's what has always happened. Society is out here, and the church has always been a little behind it. But here's the problem. Society gets worse, and then we get a little worse. And we're the same distance behind it. Well, that's them and this is us, and there is a difference. You understand what I'm telling you? And then society gets worse, and then we get a little worse, and we say, well, yeah, but we're not bad as them. They're out there. But look how far we've come when we started. You understand what I just said? Look how far we've come. You're talking about, well, we're not as bad as they are. No, but we're nowhere near as holy as we used to be. Sister. Exactly. And that's what the brother was talking about. It kills evangelism. It kills evangelism. I used to work for Michigan Christian College. I used to go all over the state, in fact, two or three states. I went to hundreds of congregations, and I'm telling you, you could walk in the door, and 2 minutes after you walk in, you knew if something was wrong. Never been there before in my life, but boy, you knew there was tension there. You knew there was tension there. And I'm thinking, man, I'll be glad when this service is over. I'm gone from here. That's truth. That's truth. Listen, you can't hide it. You can cut that tension with a knife. You could. Now, what do you think a visitor thinks when they walk in and feels that? You could just, you know what I'm talking about. And it isn't just a church. You can walk into somebody's home or just somewhere, and you know when you walked in, uh-oh. The conversation that happened just before I walked in here wasn't good. So what do visitors think? What do visitors think? And it corrupts the rest of us. It corrupts the rest of us. A little leaven. Oh, yeah. Well, what does that mean? A little bit of tear all the rest of it up.